Well, let's go ahead and dive into the book of Titus again today. And before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word together. Father, thank You for Your Scripture. Thank You for the clarity with which You have proclaimed to us doctrine and life in Christ and what You have for the church with regard to order, all kinds of things. And we're going to be looking at those today, and I ask that You would help us to understand that You would be forming in our thinking the very mind of Christ so that we can live in such a way that demonstrates the transforming power of the gospel. I pray for all of Your people who will be engaging this, that You'll give them understanding and clarity in their own hearts, and that You will strengthen them as they look at Your Word with me this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're looking at another section about the product of healthy doctrine. So I've titled this one in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Healthy Doctrine Produces Healthy Young Men as Leaders. We looked at what healthy doctrine produces in older men, healthy older men, healthy older women, and younger women. And now we're looking at how it translates out into young men as leaders. And that I specifically titled it in this way because of how the text unfolds, and I hope that you'll be able to see that as well. Let's go ahead and read together Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. Actually, let's back all the way up to verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now let's break this down. We're going to look at these three verses individually in the outline I have for you. And the first one's going to be instruction for young men. The second one, the call for Titus to be a minister worth following, in verse 7, so that was verse 6 is point number 1, and then finally preserving the integrity of the church in verse 8. So let's look at instruction for young men. And it starts out again by using the word likewise, which ties this verse in line with the previous instruction that Titus has been giving. And it's in keeping with what we read in verse 1, in that Titus is to be teaching what is in accord with sound doctrine. And so everything that flows from there on out is actually what does accord with sound doctrine. And this is one more category that we're going to look at today, and it's in with regard to the young men. Now, that's only one verse in particularly, and then two more verses addressed to Titus, but I think it's all tied together, and I hope I'm going to show that to you today. But what Paul tells Titus to teach the young men, again, is in accord with sound doctrine. So this one statement that is really given to, really just one word that is addressed to young men is what is in accord with sound doctrine, rightly proclaimed and applied. It's going to produce this quality in young men, and here it is. Actually, I'm going to read you from the New American Standard Bible because, again and again, I know we've talked about this so many times, but the ESV, I think, mistranslates this word. They translate it self-controlled. Let me read you what the New American Standard says. Urge the young men to be sensible. Now, I'm going to add another word, another phrase to this sentence that I believe belongs there in just a minute. But for now, let's just take it at that statement. Again, the ESV translates this self-controlled. The word actually means to be reasonable, to be sensible, serious, to keep one's head. So it has to do with the arena of the mind. Yes, it is about self-control, but it's self-control in particular to one's thinking. And George Knight, one commentator, says that this word refers to an overarching trait that assumes the rest. So there's a lot of aspects, not the least of which what has already been targeted here at older men, and what will be targeted in other places. But it's one overarching characteristic that if this is in place, everything else can be gathered together as well. So, sensible. Be sensible, young men. Urge the young men to be sensible. It's interesting because the problem with young men is not their enormous drive or their desires or their need to have a cause to fight for or all of their energy. It's not for their desire to conquer and to explore. Oh, no, that's God's hardwiring of young men. Those are not the areas of problem. It is the fact that young men typically have a wayward mind that allows all of those great characteristics to be misguided or to be unbridled or to be wasted even. So that's why Paul says, you instruct the young men here. They've got so many qualities that drive them in all kinds of directions. But it's not the qualities themselves. It's the mind, it's their thinking that is not correct. So Paul instructs the young men to have minds that have been conquered by the Word of God. Now, he doesn't say that there, but there's no other way for that to be fleshed out other than the Scriptures themselves have to begin to dominate the thinking. It's interesting, in 1 John 2, John talks about these different categories of believers he's writing to. He says, I'm writing to the, verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. Oh, there's just a depth of knowledge in older men who've walked with the Lord for a long time. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. He repeats this, verse 14, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you young men because you are strong. That's a good trait. And the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Notice that. It's the fact that the Word of God abides in you. And that's what produces this controlled mind when it's controlled by the Scriptures. And by the way, that translates out into everything else. And so Paul tells Titus, you instruct, you urge the young men to be sensible. One commentator writes, in regard to the adverbial form of this word as it appears down in verse 12, there it says to live self-controlled, but to live sensibly, I think is a better translation of it. And there the word is referring to living in a self-controlled and thoughtful manner. So it has the idea of just being a careful thinker about what you're doing, about how you're doing, about why you're doing, about what you're going to give your time to. Urge the young men to be sensible. And when I preached through this a few weeks back, containing that verse, I appealed to these Proverbs, and I want to read them again, Proverbs 13:16, because I think this gets at the heart of what this kind of sensibility brings into a person. Proverbs 13:16 says, in everything the prudent acts with knowledge. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. Discerning one's way, one's path, means you've got to think about it. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes everything. So everything that kind of pops into my heart, I just believe it. But the prudent gives thought to his steps. So it's this careful analysis of, should I do that? Should I not do that? And on what basis, right? And that's why I said it's governed by the Word of God. Proverbs 14:16, one who is wise. What sets a person apart as being a wise person? Cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. That cautious and turning away is because the Word of God is filtering the mind so that things that are coming in there are harnessed. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Urge the young men to be sensible, to have a mind that is harnessed. And if the mind is harnessed, everything else can be harnessed. But an out-of-control mind, oh, we know this in our experience. When our thoughts are going wild, we have to be very careful because things that we do and say can lead us into harmful places. This word, interesting enough, you remember in Mark chapter 5, verse 15, you might not remember that text specifically, but you probably remember the account of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. He gets out, and there's this crazy man. He's demon-possessed, says he's possessed by a legion of demons. I mean, this is one wild, out-of-control man. He's got no clothes on. He's running around stark naked. He's gashing himself. He had been put in, says, in chains, and he somehow or another wrenches these chains apart. I mean, this is an out-of-control individual. And you remember what happens when he meets Jesus, and Jesus sends those demons out into a herd of pigs, and what do they do to those pigs? They run them down and destroy them into the sea. But after that, he's sitting there with Jesus and something has happened. He's clothed and in his right mind. He's now got a harnessed mind and he's able to sit himself down and put his clothes back on. And the implication there is that because of what Jesus did in his life and sending those demonic influences out of his head, that he's able to sit down and properly think through, you know what? I ought to put my clothes on. I ought to sit down and stop being this wild, crazy person. That's the idea. The power of a sensible mind indeed can harness all the other areas of life. In Romans 12:3, the word is used to contrast the overinflated view that one might have of his own gifts. He says, Paul says there that we ought to have a proper evaluation of our place in the body of Christ. Don't think beyond yourself with your gifts. Rather, think it with a sober judgment, a sober evaluation. That will cause you to put pause and say, you know what? I'm not able to do all that so-and-so has done. That's not how God has wired me. So a proper sober evaluation. It's sufficient to say that this one word is the greatest necessity for a young man. I think that's why Paul addresses it here just with one characteristic. A young man is driven by many desires and pursuits and ambitions, pleasures, all kinds of things. When that energy is so strong, there's a reason that the expression is said of young men that sometimes they can get this mentality that they're bulletproof. I mean, they just feel like, hey, the world is mine and I can just go conquer it all. That's obviously extremely misguided. We're not in that state, but it can feel like that. But without this one quality, those driving factors can cause the direction of his life to be severely out of order. This is the ticket. We look out across our culture and we see young men busy about doing so many things, but they're not doing the one thing or the few things that they were made and absolutely are essential that they be doing. Like in the realm of responsibility, like in the realm of the home, their leadership is needed in the home. Like in the realm of taking a wife to himself, raising up a family, nurturing, providing for, and training and sending that family on so that they can be prosperous and successful and that they can have a place of impact in the world, and particularly Christian men, so that they can have a place of impact in the church and for the glory of God amongst the world. There's so many areas that would touch into. But the mind has to be harnessed. They have to be sensible to be able to put all of that drive and energy and creativity and strength and the desire to have a cause to fight for. All of that has to be directed into the right place. Biblical sensibility enables a man to filter those drives through a grid so that his life can be set on a course of fruitfulness as a leader, which is the essence of manhood at varying levels. Now, I say that because the very definition of a man is that he is to lead. All men are going to have different spheres. Not everybody's going to be called to pastoral leadership. Not everybody's going to be called to lead in some place within the political sphere. Not everybody's going to be the head of a business. But to varying degrees, if a man gets married, he's by default, and by definition of that marriage, the leader in a home. And so, and no matter where he is, he's going to be leading to some extent. And the essence of that leading is fleshed out in the fact that he leads with he leads well and is fruitful in it, and that requires a sensible mind. Now, I told you that there was one other phrase that I think needs to be with this sentence. In the Greek text, the words which are in the next verse, you'll see it just a few words down, in all respects, actually follows right on the heels of this word translated sensible. And the question is, does it belong with the end of verse 6 or with verse 7 at the beginning? And let me just explain, let me just read the way the New American Standard Bible translates this. It says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. So he's moved on to Titus. And all the English translations render it in verse 7. And that's possible. It can go either way. In the original Greek manuscript, there were no commas. There were actually no capitals. It was just all one continuous line of lowercase letters. And because that was their mother tongue, they can get away with that. Same way as I could do it in English. I could write out a sentence, a paragraph even for you in all small caps, and you would be able to read it just fine because that's your mother tongue, and you could sort all that out. Now, the further you get removed from that being your mother tongue, that's much more difficult. And so even in my Greek version of the Bible that I open up, it has commas inserted and different punctuation marks. It has capital letters because those who are extremely gifted at the Greek language, and that's their vocation, they have devoted scholarship to try to help out in that. And so there's actually in the Greek text here, I'm going on a rabbit trail and a half now. In the Greek text, though, that phrase translated in all respects is the word right after the word translated sensible, and then there's a comma placed after that. Now, the English translations put that in verse 7, and that's possible. It's actually the pros and cons for where to put this is 50-50. But, again, why am I doing all of this? I'm still building the case on the first point. That's why I'm doing all this, and I'm going to tell you where I think I'm going with this. So it seems, I believe, that it ought to go with verse 6, and so it should read like this. Urge the younger men to be sensible in all things, or in all respects, or concerning all things. That's the way I think it ought to be read. And let me give you some of my reasons, not all of them, but first of all, it seems to complete the thought of the infinitive. The infinitive would be the English word in the ESV translated to be self-controlled, but I think better to be sensible. So we know that's infinitive in English. And I think it completes the thought of that, to be sensible where? In all things. And it forms a nice inclusive statement for this one word because, again, it's a little odd. You go down through all those lists, the older men, the older women, the younger women, and then he's going to go to the slaves after this section. And he gives much more detail. But here it's just one word. Well, with the completion of the thought here with this prepositional phrase, in all things, I think what it does is it becomes an all-inclusive statement. Why this one word for men? It's really what I was explaining before. But before I finish that thought, it seems to give an adequate reason for the brevity of the address to young men. And here's the point. If their thoughts are to be harnessed in all areas, then the result would be to translate out into a well-ordered life. Think about that. Isn't that true? If young men can learn to sift all of their actions, all of their words through biblical sensibility, won't it harness and order their priorities and the way they interact with other people, the world around them, their time and their vocation, all of those things? Yes, we know that's true. But on top of that, in order for them to look to older men and follow their example, which we know they're to do, If you look at the pattern, older women teaching younger women, well, older men happened way before that, but the bookend of that, the other side of that now is younger men, and we know from many passages of Scripture that they are to, not the least of which the Proverbs, to be looking at older men to find an example to follow and mimic those things. They're to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness as well. But in order for them to do that, they're going to have a mind that has become harnessed. They're going to have a sensible mind to slow their life down and to think, oh, I need these character things, these character aspects, character qualities. Not just I want to go out and make money and do all this other stuff and play and all of that, the temptations that come at young men. Rather than that, there are very vital things that they're not even going to be thinking about unless they have a well-harnessed mind. And for them to ponder and imitate the godly lives of older men, it is necessary. Now, with that said, also, by putting that prepositional phrase, it doesn't affect the meaning of the second half of verse 7 at all. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and transition to that, because this point provides a pivotal point for Paul to return to give the instruction to Titus himself. Urge the younger men to be sensible in all respects. Now, Titus, you have such an extremely vital role to play in these young men. Their minds are being harnessed by the Word of God. Now, you take your leadership role and intentionally turn it to these young men. That's just kind of how I think this is flowing at this point. So, number two, the call for Titus to be a minister worth following. Notice the connection here. It's interesting. Titus, you need to be intentional at laying forth a pattern for others. Notice what he says. Show yourself an example, a model of good works. Oh, by the way, Titus, yeah, these young men are going to need more than just a sensible mind, but that's the absolutely necessary ingredient they need now that they've got their mind harnessed. You're going to show an example from your own life and ministry of good deeds, good works. Put forth a pattern for others. Yes, generally, of course, for the entire church. Spiritual leadership is to do that, but particularly the young men need an example to follow. Now, I'm going to build a case for this, I hope. This is one side of the coin that is essential for making disciples. We think about discipleship, it encompasses two components. Instruction, teaching, the Word, and then an example of a life to follow. That's what Jesus did. He taught them. He showed them by way of example. Paul says, I've taught you. You've seen in me. Now follow my example. Both of those components are necessary. And if this would be the pattern that would be laid before the young men, that they too could channel their tremendous drive, energy, and resources to also do good works. Here's the connecting point. Paul, Titus, you got to urge them to be sensible. Yeah, I know they've got all this stuff, but sensibility is the most important component for them in all things. And then when you've got their minds settled down and harnessed, they're in a place to listen. And in that place to listen, they're also in a place to watch and observe and to follow. And now all that God has wired them to be can be channeled in the right direction. And you show them what that path looks like. Show yourself an example of good deeds. And quite honestly, this is where the ministry of a local church, a healthy local church, seems to really take off. We're there as Cow Creek, we're in this process. But when leadership is able to intentionally invest in young men, younger men, now that can be pretty broad. Paul calls Timothy a young man, and he's not 20. Some people think he's up as much as 40. But when they're able to do that, then there's a pathway of leadership development. And where young leadership is being developed, there are years of future ministry in the making. That is a die that is being cast for go make disciples. It's ensuring it for years to come when we're at that place. And again, that's where we are at Calgary. Praise the Lord for God's grace to bring us to this place. But next, not only show yourself an example of good works, but also, Titus, in your teaching, and here's the flip side of the coin, show integrity. The New American Standard translates this, with purity and doctrine. Titus, with regard to the doctrine, the teaching, you have to be sound. That is, it all has to be complete. Integrity means it's all one unified whole. It's not disintegrated over here and there, but rather there's a uniformity. Titus, show yourself sound in your teaching, healthy in your teaching. Young leaders and all the church need to see this, which is why it's so important that leaders work hard at their understanding, comprehension of the Scripture so that they can present a cohesive unit of Christian doctrine. Let me just reference a similarity with this instruction to Titus in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment. Notice that. The teaching, the commandment, the doctrine. Keep it unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, you keep this commandment. What is that commandment? I guess this whole body of teaching, this apostolic body that has been handed down to the church. And he's telling young Timothy, the leader of this ministry co-laborer who's doing a work in Ephesus, training other elders there. He says, you keep it all. Guard it. Look at verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. This body of revelation, guard it. It's been entrusted to you. You guard it. Keep it. So essentially what he's saying in your teaching, show integrity. Let me just reference another point. You need to demonstrate, Titus, how not to be, and I'm going to quote here 2 Corinthians 2:17, how not to be peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You need to demonstrate what that looks like, how not to be a peddler of God's word, but how rather to be a man of sincerity, commissioned by God, speaking in Christ. Another reference, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Again, these are just statements that Paul gave out in regard to their ministry. And he says, Titus, you need to be demonstrating this. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What is it that's to be commended to the conscience? A cohesive, unified, integrity-filled teaching of the truth. That's it. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We don't practice cunning. We don't tamper with God's word. You got to lay this before the young men. You got to lay it before the whole church. Absolutely. But you got to lay it before the young men. They're the ones that are going to carry this baton. You got to teach them what this looks like. So that by the open statement of the truth. Only a life of integrity, only teaching of integrity, continue to maintain that kind of bold, open statement of the truth. Otherwise, it will be compromised. Next, also in line with that, he says, Titus, you got to be dignified. You got to show them in your teaching, not only integrity in your teaching, but also a dignity with it. A leader's teaching must demonstrate a seriousness, a weightiness. I think it's at the heart of that word, dignified, there. And how does that translate out? If I think this is serious, if I think there's a weight to this, if Pastor Jeremy does, which I know he does, 2 Timothy 2:15, it's interesting how often we cycle back through these other pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, but Paul told Timothy, do your best, be earnest, be zealous to present yourself to God as One approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So it should be demonstrated that a leader takes the handling of the word of God with utmost seriousness. In other words, it's not a trivial matter. When it gets time to teach, we're not flippant in how we go about that. We prepare well, we study to rightly handle it, to rightly divide it. That's got to be the approach. And so Titus, you just keep that model out before them. You show yourself as the model in this. And then he also adds, as to the manner of teaching, he adds, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That means, and here's a point of instruction for teachers. James says, let not many of you become teachers, because you know as such they'll incur a stricter judgment. And then he goes on to talk about the tongue. And this is so important to keep striving toward. I don't claim to have this mastered in the sense that, boy, I don't ever have any issues where I look back and go, wow, wish I had not said that. Or I could have been more clear on that. But as far as the manner, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And notice what I still think it's in the vein of Paul. You got to Paul telling Titus, you got to show yourself in this area. Jeremy, I know, works really hard at this. Look at, 1 Timothy 4. Well, you don't have to look at it. I'm just going to reference it. Verse 11 and verse 16. Where Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech. See that? Then down in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Do that. Persist in this, for by so doing you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Titus. Show yourself to be sound in speech that cannot be condemned. Now, number 3, verse 8. Why all of this? Well, it's to preserve the integrity of the church. The way a leader handles the Word of God, the integrity of his teaching, the character of his speech is of utmost importance, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So I think verse 7 is looking back at those younger men, and then it reaches forward to another component in verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Inevitably, there have been, there are, and there always will be those who oppose the church and its teaching. And that's not going to change. And when that opposition rises up, typically it focuses on the leadership, and typically whoever the main voice of that leadership before the church is. That's just the way it happens. That opposition gets focused at that point. And these instructions here, in verse 7, laid out to Titus, they lap into this area. So that it's given to Titus because it's very crucial to deal with and divert criticism. Now, healthy criticism is one thing. Opposition criticism, your critics, in that standpoint, is another. That has to be able to be diverted. And how does that happen? Well, there is correction. Verbal correction, in the sense of teaching to straighten out error. That's one component. But there's another aspect. Well, and that's actually tied into verse 7. That's why you should be sound in the teaching aspect. That has got to be a complete unit. And I'm going to draw all this together and how this plays out with elders as well, which is what we looked at in chapter 1. But suffice it to say, it's going to happen, but it won't stick if the leader has carried himself according to these principles. And that's the whole point. It won't be able to stick. Paul says they'll be put to shame. And the word there that's translated put to shame is literally to turn one upon oneself. And so the way I sat back and I thought about that. What is that? How does that add meaning to this? To turn one upon oneself so that the opponents actually turn themselves on themselves. Well, when someone is attacking another person, he's focusing on something that's observed or perceived in that other person. In other words, I'm fixated on that. I start to attack. Hopefully not me. I'm just a person fixates on it and starts to attack the person by what they're perceiving is in that person. But if it won't stick, you focus there, but your eyes are turned back on yourself because there's no merit in the accusation. They don't have a leg to stand on. This happens. You're trying to throw mud at somebody, but there's nothing that can stick because of how they handle themselves. That is, according to verse 7. Then their eyes are turned back on themselves. And at that point, shame sets in because they feel exposed. Hey, I've been there, unfortunately. I've been there in the past where I started to think something about a person, maybe even said something. I'm hopefully going far enough back in my past that it's in the immature state. And during that process, I focused the spotlight on someone else's faults, or at least the faults that I thought were there. And when they're not there, you're preoccupied at that level. But later you realize I'm wrong. Well, now you feel exposed and ashamed because you miscalculated in your evaluation. Hey, you ever been there? You start to say something about something, you heard something. Oh, I heard that so-and-so said that this person said, and you say that to somebody else, and then they go, you know what, I was actually there, and this is what went on, and all of a sudden you go, ooh, yikes, why did I ever think that, right? You feel exposed, and that's what I think is going on here, that Paul is saying, Titus, if you carry yourself in this way, then the opponents will be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about us. They may try, but they can't make it stick. Why? Because you handled yourself this way. You have integrity in your teaching. You have sound speech. You've shown yourself to be an example of good works. That's not who you are. Your character. You're committed to the scripture and just handling it rightly. And then you speak in a way, that can't be condemned. If that's who you are, as a leader, there's nothing left to say. So Paul could say, hey, I just proclaimed the truth. My conscience is clear. All of my attackers, he did this again and again and again. When he would have people attack his ministry, he'd say, my conscience is clean. I know there's nothing to it. And he could say bold statements about his character, even though he could boldly proclaim the truth, because he knew there was nothing there. That's a life filled with integrity. And so, Titus, you need to have this. You need to have this before the young men. And you need to have this so that our opponents have nothing bad to say about this. And I told you I was going to circle this all back around. Let's do that. Chapter 1, verse 5, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Remember that? And then the next verses that follow have so much to deal with character. And then there's a final verse on teaching. Titus, those are the two aspects of qualifications, character and teaching. Titus, show yourself in these areas. Show yourself in these areas. It's for all the church, but especially for the young men, for the long-term health, safety, and fruit of the church. Show yourself in these areas. We looked at this back in 1 Timothy 4. Verse 11, when he said, command and teach these things, he went on to say in the next verse, let no one despise you for your youth. Young man. You can hear him saying this with Titus. You know what the remedy is? Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. chart that course before their eyes. And then he says in verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Titus, show yourself so that everybody can see your progress. All the church, particularly those young men, and so that the opponents can be silenced. What a picture of faithful ministry. Healthy doctrine produces healthy young men as leaders. Notice, healthy doctrine applied, which is why this section says in the very beginning, Paul, for the sake of God's elect, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, which translates out into godliness. What a beautiful picture. I look at this and I go, thank you, Lord. This is your complete revelation. This is about the gospel, the purity of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the grace that saves, that translates out into a sanctified life by that grace, no doubt, by that grace for the good of the church, for the establishment of leadership, and for the protection against opponents. What a picture. Well, I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless.